So I want to share this morning, it kind of dovetails a little bit with some of the things, if you were at the conference yesterday, you heard from Menno and Yael. But the big question today goes to whose land is it anyway? So I'm going to go ahead and start sharing here, and I'll lose a picture of you, but let's see if this works right. There we go. Let's see. Do you have the picture there, or the PowerPoint?
Yes.
Okay, good. So, the question is, whose land is it anyway? And we need to know that because today we get this question all the time. And this is what the big dispute is, right? They're fighting over that land. But before we get into that, here is a little more update. Since we were last with you, this has nothing to do with the land, by the way. In the last 10 months, we have gained 5 new grandbabies. So we now have a total of 9 grandkids. In this picture that you're seeing, the two on the left, they're twins, born to Corey and Luke. That's Charlotte and Miles. In the middle there is our drama queen. That's Josie, born to Kristen and Nick. And the far right is Jason. He's born to Bethany and Walton. They are in Indonesia right now in language school. He's a missionary pilot with Missionary Aviation Fellowship. So, they had the audacity to take our grandchild with them. I can't believe it. But anyway, there we go. And the far right, that's me holding Callahan. He was born just 2 months ago and born to our youngest. So we added to our brood. So our ministry has taken us extensively throughout the West, and we travel a lot right now, which is great, do a lot of prophecy conferences. And if you were there yesterday, you heard from Yael, the connections. We recently did a concert tour with her on the West Coast. We ended up traveling about 3,000 miles, and it was raising money for outreach to the IDF soldiers and their families, as well as future connections that she talked about yesterday. So I'll just leave that one there. But that has been most recently. And so we're here today, and I'll be glad and happy to share with you some things that God has laid on my heart. Now, a couple of shameless advertisements here. And I would say if you're able to see this well on the screen, if you have a phone, go ahead and take pictures of this. I can also just send the PowerPoint to David so he can have this as well. This is a great little booklet that Friends of Israel sells, Whose Land Is It Anyway? It goes into much more detail than I'm going to share with you today, but it's very, very helpful. Israel, Whose Land Is It Anyway? There's also another online resource that I want to encourage you to check into. Stand With Us is a Jewish organization, and they're not a Christian organization, they're Jewish, but they have some incredible resources up to date. You can go on their site and find many, many resources. This is one that is very helpful. If you go through it, it will verify from their perspective a Jewish presence in the land, and looking at their journey going back 3,000 years. So it's a great resource, and I encourage you to check it out. I downloaded this. You can download it free, or you can buy the book. They have a lot of other resources as well. So if we take a look at this map, I always ask people the question, you look at it and you say, how in the world, when you look at all of the yellow there, you see the Arab world, the map of the Arab world, what's missing? People say, well, where's Iran? Well, they are a Persian country, so they're not part of this map. However, if I were to put up a map of Muslim nations, it would even be greater than this. When you look at this, you see that little sliver of blue we know as Israel. And the rest is the Arab world. And the population you have here is 352 million plus Arabs who live in that part of the world. And in that little blue sliver, there's 9 million people that live there, 7 million of which are Jewish. The other two would be Arab, the living in Israel. Now, the important part about that is today there are roughly nearly 15 million Jewish people accounted for on the globe. It's almost back to the pre-Holocaust numbers, but for the first time in recent history, there are more Jews living in Israel than in any other single location in the world. So that population continues to grow as Jewish people make aliyah back to the land. Now the problem with this is, how in the world are 7 million Jews in this little sliver of land any threat to an Arab world? Why do they want that land so much? Right now, you've probably heard these things, that Israel is an apartheid state. They commit genocide. They're involved in ethnic cleansing. They stole the land. They're illegal occupiers. And boy, in our own country today, since October 7th, anti-Semitic events have risen by 337%. We see that on the campuses. We see it all over. And most recently, the most troubling thing that we've seen on at least independent news sources, it's no longer people just protesting in favor of Gaza and the Palestinians. They have the audacity, if you will, to stand with Hamas. And that is just amazing. And when you begin to do any research and see what Hamas did to 1,200 Jewish people on October 7th, the brutal murders, rapes, and all of that, what they have done is barbaric. And it's unbelievable that people are standing with Hamas today. But they are, because they are standing against the Jewish people. It's often been said this is no longer anti-Semitism, it is really Jewish hatred. And that is growing by leaps and bounds. So it's kind of interesting too. Golda Meir once said, there will be peace in the Middle East only when the Arabs love their children more than they hate Israel. We know what's going on over there with the tunnels and all that's been uncovered in the Gaza Strip down there. But interestingly enough, after October 7th, South Africa went before the International Court of Justice, and they brought a slew of accusations against Israel. But you have to know, when they did that, they had zero evidence of it. They had not a shred of evidence to back up their accusation. So the International Court of Justice didn't condemn Israel, they strongly criticized them. And Erdogan in Turkey said this, we hope that this decision to criticize Israel, as all it was, which is binding on the countries party to the Genocide Convention, will lead to an end of Israel's indiscriminate attacks against women, children, and the elderly, Erdogan said. On Thursday, this is right after October 7th, the Turkish president said his country would make every effort to ensure Israel's appropriate punishment in the ongoing genocide case. You just have to shake your head at this, because there is zero evidence of Israel's attacks against women, children, and the elderly. In fact, especially since October 7th, and by the way, Israel is a secular country, largely atheistic, and I'm not saying they always take the moral high ground on everything, but within the IDF, they have moved very carefully, and so to level these claims is incredible. So this morning what I'd like to do is put to rest some of the claims against Israel so that you are better informed with that. So there it is, Golda Meir. She said this, you know, there is something hauntingly similar here. When Golda Meir was Prime Minister of Israel back in 73, on Yom Kippur, Israel was hit hard, and it, in a staggering way, to the point that Israel itself, they were caught off guard. They had intelligence prior to the attack in 73, but they dismissed it, believing it wasn't credible and they could handle anything. Well, 73 set them back on their heels, and as a result of that, many in the leadership of Israel were basically ousted in the next election. Don't be surprised after all the dust settles from what happened October 7th and what's brewing up in the north with Hezbollah, with Iran, Russia backing that, that after this all settles, it won't be surprising if Israel votes in new leadership in every way. It just happens that way in Israel. Well, what I want to do is give you a bit of a historical backdrop and to prove Israel is, they're not illegal occupiers. They didn't steal the land. They're not committing genocide or ethnic cleansing. So we want to answer those. And I want to go back to a time in history. And I want to think back. I'm only going to go back to the 1300s with the Ottoman Empire. Today, when you talk to college students who are protesting and they'll spew out from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. They don't even know what river they're talking about or which sea they're talking about. And their history only goes back so far. They have no idea how to answer this. So we talk about the Ottoman Empire. We're talking about a caliphate, an Islamic caliphate that existed. They actually, up into the 20s, and they sided with Germany in World War I. So some things had to happen after that. But here, if you take a look at this map, you see that the Ottoman Empire from the from 1299 till the 20s, the vast geographical holdings of the Ottoman Empire. And it grew all over the centuries. So you can see here different colors outside of, you know, the bluish is, of course, that's water. But everything else is going to show you all of the holdings of the Ottoman Empire. It was vast. Well, what happened to the Ottoman Empire? Well, we know that there were, after World War I, there were some post-war treaties. And within those treaties, the Ottoman Empire actually was dissolved. Now, our president at that time, Woodrow Wilson, was the main architect of what we knew as the League of Nations. It was formed in 1920. And they were responsible for post-war treaties. Well, that was formed in 1920. The Ottoman Empire actually was dissolved. And here's what the League of Nations did between 21 and 46, because the League of Nations itself was dissolved and became the United Nations ultimately. Well, in the League of Nations granted the French a mandate over what is modern-day Syria and Lebanon. And so to solve all of the issues there, the League of Nations started to partition parts of the land. So the French were given a mandate over Syria and Lebanon, and the British were given a mandate over what is modern-day Iraq, and at that time, what is known as Palestine. That was later divided Palestine into Palestine and the Transjordan. So that's important to know, because this is not something you find in Jewish history books. I mean, you will. You could find this on Wikipedia. So if anybody wanted to explore history, they could find this out. Well, after in 1937, by the way, the British, who had the mandate over the land, and just a side note, it was called Palestine. That dates back to 135 AD, when Hadrian, I think it was 135, when the Emperor Hadrian kicked the Jews out of Jerusalem. And to mock the Jews, he named the land of Israel Palestine. It was a derivative of the word Philistine, and he used that name to mock the Jews. Of course, that name stuck, and it never was a governmental state. It was just a region. The region of Palestine was never organized until the 60s, when under Yasser Arafat, it became the Palestine Liberation Organization in the 60s. Up to that point, there was no official organization of anything Palestine. So it was known as Palestine as a region, and anybody that lived there, they were Palestinian Jews, they were Palestinian Arabs. So this whole notion that there should be a two-state solution, one Palestine and one Jewish, is kind of nonsense, because there never has been a country called Palestine. Well, anyway, in 37, the British proposed a partition, Palestine and one Jewish, two states. Well, the Jews readily accepted that. In fact, before what they did when this was stated, the Jewish organization that was growing as a government invited all the Arabs to help rebuild the land and state. Well, the Arabs said, no, not on your life. As a matter of fact, we're going to leave, but we're going to come back and kick you out. Because in 1947, there was an event. The British wanted to terminate the mandate, so they handed it over to the UN. So what did they do? An important date in Jewish history, November 29th, UN Resolution 181 was passed, and the vote was 33-13, by the way, to accept the partition of the land, where the Jews got their own land, and the Arabs were given that option, and the Arabs flat out rejected it. 13 nations voted against that. Well, 33 voted in favor. So on May 14th of 1948, Israel, based upon a UN resolution, declared their statehood. Now, how do we know this land is theirs? Historically, and I don't expect you to read that, by the way, but I have a little booklet here. It's on the screen. This goes back to, I'm going to just give you a little more information on this. In 1924, there was a brief guide to Jerusalem that was printed. I have a copy of it here. And it was not a Jewish publication. It was published by the Supreme Muslim Council of Jerusalem in 1924. It is a brief guide to Al-Haram al-Sharif, Jerusalem. Now, why am I showing this to you? Because right in the middle of this book, this is what is written by a Muslim in leadership about this site of the temple, by the way. Because today, the Muslims are saying, no way do the Jews have any right to the Temple Mount, because it's never been a Temple Mount for the Jews. Whoa, listen to this. The site, the Temple Mount, is one of the oldest in the world. Its sanctity dates from the earliest, perhaps from prehistoric times. Its identity with the site of Solomon's temple is beyond dispute. Remember who wrote this. This too is the spot, according to the universal belief, on which David built there an altar to the Lord. This is a Muslim document that is verifying, if you will, the Temple Mount in Israel, in Jerusalem, the most contested acreage on the planet, really was Jewish. Today, if you were to go to Israel, you could take part in what's called a sifting exercise. So the Muslims have done an incredible job of going underneath the Temple Mount, and they've taken out, oh, I can't remember how many truckloads, and I'm not talking about little pickups, truckloads of dirt, and they've honeycombed underneath the Temple Mount, and they've just cast it off. As, you know, they don't want any evidence there that there was any Jewish presence. Well, the Jewish people have taken it upon themselves to sift through, I think, over 100 dump truck loads of dirt, and they have found, and we got to do part of this, you have to pay to do it, but you sift through it and you find all kinds of stuff. And there's coins, there's all kinds of evidence that there was a Jewish presence in the land. So the Jewish people went through the garbage and the Arabs didn't. So anyway, just a little side note there. But there's something there that tells you exactly what happens. And there was a Jewish presence. Now, how far back do we go? I'm going to go back to the 1500s. We won't go through every number here. But I'm using this to illustrate there has always been a Jewish presence in the land, even when it was called Palestine. In the back of your Bibles, you'll probably have Bible maps. And if you were to find the one, there's one that will say Palestine at the time of Christ. Folks, that's an error, because when Christ walked the earth, it was called Israel. So if you want to make it correct, go ahead and scratch that out and put Israel, just to make it right. Anyway, so there's always been a Jewish in the land. And one of the ways we can think about this, I only go back to the 1500s when they had official populations counted. But we can even go back further than that. We know from the conquest of the land by Joshua, when we read that after in the book of Joshua when he went in, and we know he didn't necessarily, they didn't take all, well, they took the land, but they couldn't kick everybody out, but there's always been a Jewish presence there. And it persisted, even to the time of the Jewish exile by the Babylonians in 586. We read, of course, we know what happened in the book of Daniel and all of that, and looking back on that. But due to their disobedience, God allowed Babylon to take them captive. However, when Nehemiah led Jewish people back to Jerusalem to build the walls, and Ezra, of course, they rebuilt the temple, there were Jews still living in the land. Not all the Jews were taken into exile. We know that from Scripture. So when you look at this, you see in the 1500s, there was at least 5,000 Jewish people living in the land. You can look on this screen here and realize it just grew over the centuries. In the late 1880s, by the vision of Theodor Herzl, who was the father of modern-day Zionism, he formed a council, if you will, a congress, a Jewish congress in Basel, Switzerland, and their goal was to reestablish a homeland for the Jewish people. And it was Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. They weren't going to go find a place to live in South America or Australia. It was back to their land. And it was through his movement, this young Hungarian Jewish journalist, that he wrote and he assembled a Congress and they began to make moves to move back. So you see the population picks up after the 1880s. And Jewish people began to make aliyah, and it really picked up, of course, after 1948. You see 716,000 Jewish people were living in the land. And there's always been, by the way, other peoples living in the land, Jewish people, Phoenician people, all of that. So there were others living in the land as well. It was shared. So in 65, you see it growing to 2.2 million. 2023, 7.1 million Jews living in the land. And that has only grown because every year there are tens of thousands of Jewish people making aliyah to the land. So you can see how there's always been a Jewish presence in the land. They're not interlopers. They're not illegal occupiers. They've been there. And by the way, in 1948, but prior to that, I'm just going to add a little bit more history. The British mandate was really based upon a document that was published in the early 1900s called the Balfour Declaration. Lord Balfour sent a letter to Lord Rothschild, and the whole intent was to establish a homeland for the Jewish people. And that became the policy of the British Empire. Well, sadly, over time, there were three white papers written that reworked the Balfour Declaration. By the time the third white paper was written in the 30s, it really reduced the Brits' commitment to the Jewish people. It limited legally Jewish emigration to the land, and as a matter of fact, it didn't allow Jewish people to even own land. So in 1947, when the UN passed Resolution 181, you can see where the Jewish people celebrated, because then it recognized they could own the land. And in 48, the Jewish people came in and they bought up the land from some of the people that were there. They didn't steal it. They began to purchase the land itself. So that's a crucial understanding to that. Now, what about ethnic cleansing? Here's an important part of this as well. When we look at this, on the left, we see the Jewish population of some countries in 1948 compared to 2023. I'm just going to look at a few of these. Look at Egypt. 1948, there were 63,500 Jewish people accounted for in Egypt. 2023, they could only account for 3. Look at Syria. 40,000 Jews living in Syria in 48, and today, zero. You can go all the way down to Gaza. In 48, there were 7,949 Jewish people living in Gaza, and today there are zero. Think back with me. Back in 2005, Israel was overseeing the Gaza Strip. 2005, the Jews moved out of Gaza. They handed over what's known as the Gaza Strip to the people living there, largely Arabs, okay? So there has been, if you will, a two-state solution, and it has not worked. As a matter of fact, we know that with that, and there's been skirmishes since 2005, because in 2006, the Gazans supposedly, and I say supposedly, you wonder about this, voted in Hamas as the governing authority. Since 2006, there has never been another election. So Gaza has been run by Hamas. Who broke the ceasefire agreement with Israel? It was Hamas. And they've been causing trouble ever since. There's something else you need to know. When October 7th broke, and we all heard about the breach of security in Israel, where 1,200 Jewish people were massacred and brutally, barbarically treated, and over 200 hostages taken. And today, Hamas would say they don't even know how many of the hostages are still alive. I believe that they don't know. People say that today they're standing in support of the Gazans, saying these poor innocent people. Over 90% of the Gazan citizens were celebrating in the streets after October 7th at the murder of the Jewish people on that date. So maybe out of fear, maybe there's innocent people there, but I would say largely Gaza, the citizens have supported what Hamas had done. I'm going to add to this as well. We also know there are churches, Bible-believing believers in both Gaza and Lebanon. And folks, when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Gaza and in Lebanon, because they are in harm's way. And I do believe in both of those countries. We've heard of a conference, and I interacted with missionaries in Lebanon who represent, I don't even know the number of believers in Lebanon, but there are. And we need to pray for our brothers and sisters who are ministering to people today. So we're not anti-Gazans or anti-Lebanese people, as we stand with Israel, by the way, but we do need to pray for our brothers and sisters there. Now, on the left, you'd have to say, where is the ethnic cleansing going on? Because on the far right now, take a look at the Arab population in Israel in 1948 was 156,000. Today, there are over 2 million Arabs in Israel. If you were to visit there, you would know that there are Arab villages around there, but there are also many Arabs who love Israel. They work in Israel. That's where they get their livelihood. They support Israel. It's pretty amazing. Another thing, too, when you look at the Arabs in Gaza in 48, 80,000, how many today? 2 million. That population has grown even when Israel was overseeing that country. And I was there just a year ago in March. We went down with our small Hesed group. We went to Sderot and Ashkelon, both areas there. And the guide told us, as we looked down into Gaza, there are a couple of checkpoints. He said, every day, 15,000 people who live in Gaza travel into Israel and work. At the end of the day, they go back. Well, we know since then, many of those 15,000 were also spies going in to find soft spots in Israel where they could attack. But many Gazans make their livelihood in Israel. Now, you look at this and say, what is ethnic cleansing and what is not? It's very clear that when you look at the numbers, this is just population. These aren't numbers by Jewish sources. This is, you can look it up. Israel is not guilty of ethnic cleansing. As a matter of fact, on the Knesset, there are Muslims who represent the Arabs who sit in government positions in Israel today. Now, for a good understanding, I'm going to turn to Psalm 105, verses 8 to 15. If you have your Bibles, turn to that. I'm going to read this here. Psalm 105, verses 8 through 15. And this is a reaffirmation of the Abrahamic covenant. I'm going to read it here. He has remembered his covenant forever, God has, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. Then he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you, this is the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. When they were only a few men in number, very few and strangers in it, and they wandered about from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to oppress them, and he reproved kings for their sakes. Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Every country that God has used to discipline Israel, they themselves have felt that as well. Now, why do I read that? Because you see, God created everything. We know that. He created the heavens and the earth. God owns it. God owns everything. He has every right to give real estate to whomever he wishes. Israel, the Jewish people, are the only ethnic group of people as a nation that God gave any property to. Now, there are those who look at a text like this and say, oh, he didn't really mean literal land. He just meant this in a spiritual connotation. I shake my head at that as well. God gave them the land of Canaan. If you were to read Ezekiel 37, and you look at the vision and the prophecy of the dry bones, in that, more than once, it is stated, they talk about the land, the land, the land, the sand, the dirt, the rocks, the hills. It belongs to Israel because God gave it to them, and he had every right to do so. So I want you to go back to Psalm chapter 83. I know you're familiar with this particular text, but I think it's important when we read the first four verses of this, because what is going on with all of the Jewish hatred of the day? You know, for the first few days after October 7th, we saw the world sympathetic towards Israel. But boy, it didn't take long for many of the nations and the peoples to rise up, and didn't create anti-Semitism, but I think this gave opportunity to give voice to anti-Semitism. We read Psalm 83, O God, do not remain quiet, do not be silent, and O God, do not be still, for behold, your enemies make an uproar, and those who hate you have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against your people and conspire together against your treasured ones. They have said, come and let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free doesn't mean Israel go find a different country to live in. That is a cry to exterminate the world of the Jewish people. That is a cry to murder and kill them. If you think back with the account in Esther, what Haman was trying to do, his goal was to wipe out the Jewish race. God took care of that. Psalm 83, this is not a prophetic statement. This is historic. And this goes back to instances in history when there have been people who have tried to wipe out the Jewish people. And it continues to this day. And the goal, Ahmadinejad, who used to be president of Iran, said regularly his goal is to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Well, there you go, Psalm 83. This news article from CBS News says U.S. sees unprecedented, staggering rise in anti-Semitic and anti-Muslim incidences since the start of the Israel-Hamas war. That's secular news, and it's continued, and it's grown beyond anti-Semitism, and again, it is Jewish hatred, and they just want to get rid of the world of the Jews. They don't even have to have a reason why. But I believe it's diabolical. Satan does not, nor will in the future, want to give up his kingdom. When Adam and Eve chose to disobey God in the garden, an interesting thing took place, and that was that the world, in one sense, moved from a theocracy to a Satanocracy. Jesus himself would call this world, and Paul would write about this world being in the grip of Satan. He's the god of this age. He doesn't want to let go of that, and he's going to fight tooth and nail to maintain that. If he can wipe out the Jewish people, then Jesus will not have a kingdom, in if you look at it. Or if he can prevent Messiah from coming, there will be no kingdom. Well, he's tried to do both, and he will not be victorious on either count. So this is a satanic plan. Anti-Semitism is from the pit of hell, if you will, and all that's gone on. So is there any good news in this? Well, yes, I have. I want to report to you there is some good news in all of this. Some time ago, I was invited down to speak at a Bible study with students from Washington State University and the University of Idaho. And it was a gathering, a very eclectic group of college students, 20-somethings. And there were some new believers there. There were agnostics there. There were covenant reformed people. There were dispensational. It was very interesting. They asked me to come and teach about the kingdom and the return of Christ. And fair enough. So I did. I took an hour. Well, after that, we had a dessert break. And for the next 3 hours, these students poured out question after question after question. And it wasn't like cynical gotcha questions. They told me, we want to know what the Bible says, not what a commentator says or your opinion. Tell us what the Bible says. These were this generation of 20-somethings that were hungry to know what the Word of God had to say. Why do I share that with you? I share it with you because today we hear so much about the left and the woke, but there are young men and young ladies, believers and unbelievers, who are earnestly searching for truth. We need to pray for that generation. That's your children and grandchildren out there. We need to pray that the Word of God would be awakened in their hearts. Secondly, and I love these stats here, Barna Study Group. Check this out. 21% of Jewish millennials believe Jesus was God in human form who lived among people in the first century. 21% believe that Jesus was God. That is a game changer. This is 2017. 66% of Jewish millennials are very open to exploring other faiths, including Christianity. And this next one is incredible. 34% said, this isn't millennials, of Jewish people surveyed, belief in Jesus, said that belief in Jesus as the Messiah is compatible with being Jewish. Folks, these statistics right here are game changers. Today, there are Jewish people, especially young people, who travel the world after they've served in the IDF, and they are searching because Judaism, they have found it empty, and they are exploring other faiths. They say that today there are more Jewish people coming to faith in Christ than ever before per capita than any other time in recorded history. I don't know those numbers, but they say there's about 30,000 Jewish believers in Christ in Israel today. And with that, I would say the other interesting part of that is we know we have a family friends in Tiberias. Their son served in the IDF. He's a Gentile that served in the IDF. When the reserves were called up on October 7th, he said he was just blown away by the number of his fellow soldiers coming to him and asking, can you tell us about Messiah? That's incredible. And there are more Jewish people today asking for New Testaments than ever before. So folks, there's some information for you. Come back here. A bit of information. So I know yesterday Menno was online, and I'm glad they were able to do that. I'm curious if you have, we have a few minutes here, if you have any questions for me about our ministry or about anything that I have shared, I would love to try to answer that and fill in some of the gaps there. So, do you have any questions for me?
Quick question. Yeah. Uh-huh. Have you noticed in your travels where you have spoken recently if there is a difference of reception to the openness to understanding openness of the Jewish people to the gospel in certain geographical locations over another? I mean, you're on the closer to the West Coast. Have you observed that north, south, anything of that nature?
Well, for us, I haven't so much, and here's why, because I travel mostly to churches. However, when we were at a conference in Boise last November, of course, that was right after October 7th, we attended a rally at the state capitol that We Stand With Israel, Idaho Stands With Israel. There were a few thousand people who attended that, and in that was just a huge number of Gentiles and believers, but there was a sizable number of Jewish people who showed up and were just blown away by the number of Gentile believers. So today, and since then, I went to, it was in Spokane here, I went to a presentation by a local synagogue, Chabad Synagogue, and he had a Holocaust survivor come and speak. But in that, he got up and he stated that, of course, this was right after October 7th as well. He got up, the rabbi got up and stated how important it was to know that there were Christians and Gentiles who stood with the Jewish people today. Given that backdrop, we know that there is an opportunity, and this is what I would encourage, and I say this to every gathering of believers. When you have opportunity to say something, say it. If you think back in history with me, what happened in Germany during the Holocaust, the church in Germany, for the most part, not all, but for the most part, remained silent. And there are accounts given of churches that were gathered for worship, and as trainloads of Jewish people went by on their way to Auschwitz and the other death camps, to cover up the sound of the Jewish cries and the wailing, the people would sing their music louder to drown out the cries of the Jewish people. Folks, if we learn anything from history, that is, we need to stand up with the Jewish people, not because they're better, not because of any other reason or just emotions and sympathy. Stand with them because they're God's chosen people. And God says, I'll bless those who bless Israel, and I'll curse those who don't. Folks, we stand, and the Jewish people know that we're standing with them. So, to answer your question in a long way, David, the few opportunities I've had, the Jewish people have responded well, and they're thankful for the support of the Christian community. We've also noticed in traveling with to churches a revived interest in more in prophecy, because everybody's looking at this and saying, is this prophetic? Is this, I mean, I could go on and on with other questions, but I'll leave it there. There's an interest that has risen, of course, with everything that's going on.
Okay, good. Well, would you mind closing in prayer, and then I will chat with you for just a moment about logistics between the interim.
Sure. Okay. Sounds good. Father, I thank you for this gathering today, and thank you again for this technology that we could share. And Lord, I pray for my friends there at Faith Bible in New Mexico. Lord, I know there's not a huge Jewish population, but I pray for them as they pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But they also, as they have opportunity, maybe with other believers, to verbalize their support for the Jewish people. Father, I thank you for your word, for what we can read with clarity. May we stand today for the glory of your name, because this is not just about Israel. This is about you. And we're thankful for who you are, a faithful God, not only to Israel, but to us as well. In Jesus' name, amen.